You know, it's really cool when you can be really light with the Lord, you know, that, you know, over the years, just, and it's always just because people say stuff and it's not the Lord saying stuff, it's just people making stuff up. But people make so much stuff up about God, and what it calls you to do is, it causes you to have this fake fear of God. And you're actually, when I say fear of God, I mean like you're actually afraid of God. And, you know, when you're afraid of God like that, I guarantee you don't know God. Because you can respect God because you love him. And because you love him so much, you say, you know what, Father, I respect you, man. Like, you're just awesome. And there's nothing wrong with that because God is respectable. God's awesome. But the thing is, but you don't respect God in a fear kind of way because, you know what, there's a problem with that. Even Friday, I believe it was Friday. We said some things using that word, and you know, and I'm not going to explain that word. It actually was explained a little bit on Friday, but to be afraid of God is not the point. God does not want you to be afraid of him, and actually, the Bible talks about that what we fear because it involves torment, because basically, let me just say it this way. I'll make it a little bit plain. We fear things because we're afraid of things because it can do hurt to us. We're afraid of things because it can do harm to us, and you know what? When you are in a position where you still are unsure about what God did for you through Jesus, that's going to put you in a position where you're going to be afraid of God. People, even in the world, that say they don't believe in God, trust me, them not knowing God, if they saw something happen, a tragedy happen or something like that, sorry. But if they did see something happen and they thought it was God, it's going to put a fear in them, an afraidness, for lack of a better term, of God. And you know what? To be afraid of God, like I said, what that shows is, it shows that you don't understand what Jesus already did for you. Because you wouldn't fear being hurt or being harmed by God if you knew what Jesus already did, and what really the Father did in Jesus. Being afraid of God is not godly. It is not of him. Okay? The Bible talks about even how he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. In other words, God's spirit in us is not something that's wanting us to be afraid. Not even to be afraid of God. You know what? If anyone, just so you know, in the whole earth that could do, I'm talking about has the power to do somebody harm, it would be God. And I'll say that plainly. God has so much power. If you were going to be afraid of anybody, it would be of God. But once he showed who he actually was in Jesus, he revealed to us that all of his power, like we just said, and all of God's authority, he used to benefit us, and he used it against himself, against his own arm. He crushed his own arm, and I'm talking about Jesus, that he would crush his own arm and he would bear it himself than to do us harm. And just so you know, the harm that Jesus took, that Jesus didn't want us to go through, was a harm that we deserved. And that's saying something else. It's one thing to say God wouldn't hurt somebody, God wouldn't hurt you, but it's another thing to say God did not give us the hurt that we entitled ourselves to. And God took it himself rather than have us bear it. When you see that God would bear on his own arm the pain and the sufferings that we were entitled to, it wasn't like we didn't deserve it and woe is us, you know, we were done such a disservice. We deserved it. And I'm not saying we chose it. That wouldn't be true. We did not choose it because Adam actually made a choice and then it affected everybody after him. But nevertheless, though, we were entitled to it. It was not unjust, the sufferings that we had, than the things that we were to undergo. The Bible says it was appointed to every man to die. And that means, basically, that it was a just thing. It wasn't an unjust thing. But God did not change justice, but God fulfilled justice for us. In other words, it was just, the Bible said, that every man die. That was what was just. And I'm not saying we chose it. If you came from Adam, that's the only thing, because you were born in his sin, that entitled you for his curse, which was that every man should die. Okay, I'm not even talking about hell right now. That's another topic. I'm just talking about death. I'm talking about physical death. That's what I'm talking about. That was appointed to every person. And that was appointed to every person. And you know what? That's just something that happened. And it, like I said, although it wasn't our choice, that was just. If somebody is in their sin, if somebody's in sin, then the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it's just. It's not like God wanted that. It's just that's the way that it was supposed to be. And God changed the way that it was supposed to be, not by sacrificing justice, but God bore the just reward from Adam's sin, And I'm not even saying from our own, because we weren't born in our own sin. Just so you know, like, people don't get born into their own sin. They get born into Adam's sin. So that's important to know. But when Jesus became sin, he entitled himself to take justly what we were justly in through Adam. And this one man, Jesus, took all this on himself. And God would not allow you to undergo harm that was rightful. Like, it was rightful. And God could have turned his face, but God took the harm and God took the hurt. You know, there's no such thing as hurt that Christians are not redeemed from. Nothing. There's no hurt. God took all the hurt. God took, and we said even a Sunday recently, that God has now given us all things to enjoy now. God took all the hurt. God took all the uncomfortable things. God took that on his own arm for us. And we are not that anymore. Just so you know, this word came to mind before, but we as believers are no longer compatible with hurt. It doesn't matter what you've experienced in the past, and it doesn't even matter, honestly, what someone's experiencing now, even listening to this recording. If you are righteous through Jesus, you are no longer compatible with hurt. You are no longer compatible with death, and you are no longer compatible with the aging, with the, because aging is just corruption. It's a kind of decay, and you are not compatible. We are not hoping to one day get out of that system. No, you're already out of that system. The Bible says you've already escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. All that basically means is you have already escaped the things that you don't want to be a part of. You've already escaped those things through Jesus. And why were we able to do that? Because Jesus took the sin that entitled him for the hurt, and he gave us his righteousness that entitled us for all things now to be enjoyed. You know, I'm not saying that this life is something that we should try to enjoy. People try to, they want enjoyment, because who doesn't? Enjoyment is good, and God calls it good. Unenjoyable, God calls bad. There's nothing wrong with that. But people try to get enjoyment from this life, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about trying to get enjoyment from the things in this world. I'm talking about that God has an enjoyment reserved for you that he would like you to enjoy. And furthermore, God has entitled you to it through Jesus. Just so you know, in the past, I'm not going to rehash all this, but in the past, we've talked about how about this portal. Our logo is made after it and everything. And by portal, I just mean, it's like a sci-fi term for, I understand, but still, that's the way that the Lord explained it to me. And that's actually the definition of it in John 10. And in John 10, it says that there's a door. And we talked about this door, and we said it plenty of times that righteousness is the door into what God has for you. Let's say it a little plainer, that being righteous is what entitles you to access all the enjoyable things that God's reserved for you. Righteousness entitles you. It gives you the power. It gives you the right to obtain what God has for you. You see, the only thing that separated us from God just blessing us the way he wanted to is sin. Adam's sin, not our own, okay? And that's very important to understand. Sometimes people think that, oh, Christians, this is very popular, just so you know, today. People think, you know, people in this world today, they sin because they want to. They talk about, and just so you know, if you're not familiar with this term or you're not very familiar with it, I'm not trying to introduce you all to this all at one time. I'm sure most of us are just all too familiar with this term today. But homosexuality today is something that Christians see, and some Christians agree with it, which that's not what I'm talking about right now. But Christians that disagree with it, which is to be disagreed with, there's nothing wrong with that. But people say, that's a choice. You choose to be that. You choose to be that. And I guarantee you, because I'm coming from this from a biblical standpoint, when people say they choose that, they are not coming from a biblical standpoint. Ask them for a verse that says you choose to be that. The Bible don't say that. The Bible said that we were slaves of sin. Slave, what do you think slave means? Do you think slave comes with the connotation that you chose it? Slave sounds like you're locked under it, right? People in the world don't choose to be the way they are. And you know what? So I sympathize with people to this extent. People that are either whatever feeling people may be in. And I'm not talking about Christians right now. I'll make an application to Christians in a second so I can put this in the right light for Christians. But for the world, I do sympathize with people that are told that they've chose that, because the Bible, God didn't even say that. Now, God knows that they need to be redeemed from that, and God knows that it's wrong, okay? And so we need to view things as they are, not view things the way we perceive them. Because just so you know, America today is very, very accustomed to doing what's right in their own eyes, okay? So I'm not talking about that. We should not be doing what's right in our own eyes. We should view what's right and truthful in the eyes of God, because that's the only thing that is true. The Bible says all things are naked and exposed. Open and exposed before his sight. That means God sees the way things actually are. So if you're going to take advice from somebody, take advice from him. homosexuality is wrong. I'm not saying that. God never, but the thing is, what homosexuality is, it's basically, I heard someone term it this way, and it's absolutely true. It's a lie. It's from the devil. It's not the way that God created them to be. God created them to be more than that. God created them to be like him. And if someone undergoes some kind of feeling, it doesn't have to be homosexuality. It could be any feeling or desire. God did not create them to be that way. God created them to be gods over this world, and God has honored them in that way. But the lie is that this is just who they are and what God has intended me to be. This is who I am and the way that I was meant to be, and that's the lie. That is a lie. That's straight from the devil. Homosexuality is a lie. Homosexuality is something that God didn't put on people. That's something that the devil put on people. And just so you know, I haven't yet gotten to Christians yet. I'm still talking about the world. God is not the one that puts this on people. The devil put this on people in the beginning. God's intention was, in the beginning, was that people be like him and that they would be God over the earth. Check this out, though. Once the devil put this on people, God's intention is not to restore you back to the way you were. God's intention is to take that garbage off of you and give you something that you never had and Adam never had before through Jesus. Adam didn't have what he had through an atonement of Christ. Adam had what he had because he was created that way. But when Adam brought homosexuality into this world, which is from the devil, just so you know, it's an attribute of the devil and his angels. And I can show you verses about this. It's an attribute of the devil and his angels to lust after someone that's not of the right kind, okay? Just like angels in the beginning, they lusted after human women. They left their proper habitation, angels with angels, and they left and slept with women. It's an attribute of the devil, homosexuality. But guess what? There is no person that God ever intended to be homosexual. If you have that desire, or if you ever have a lust, or you ever have something like that, first of all, as a Christian, you will never be that ever again. I don't care what you felt. I don't care what you're feeling. You will never be that ever again. The Bible says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So you cannot, there's no such thing as a Christian homosexual. And I don't doubt that there is Christians that feel things sometimes. I don't doubt that. I do not doubt that, because you know what? They can have lack of knowledge in an area and be experiencing old things because they think old. So I will say that. But when it comes to anything, there is no homosexual on planet Earth. Because just so you know, it is possible. People that are not saved can be homosexual. Someone who is saved cannot be. Even if they have the desire of one, they cannot be. Because you were cleansed, you were washed, you are justified now. And that's your standing before God and your image on the inside of you. You will never. The homosexual part of a Christian is a cut-off part. Homosexuality was circumcised off of you the day you got saved. So you never relate with that. There's no such thing as a Christian addict or anything like that. But I will say this, though. Homosexuality in this world is not a choice by the world. Adam became where homosexuality comes from. That's called sin. And yes, is homosexuality sin? Yes. But you know, it's when I say that, people immediately put the walls up. Oh, you're saying that I'm doing this on purpose. I didn't say you did it on purpose. Remember what I'm talking about here. The Bible said that all sin came from Adam. Sin is an attribute of the devil. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that iniquity was found in the devil, in the garden. Sin, and I don't know how it happened, but I do know that it did happen. And sin was found in the devil. He wasn't created to be that way, and sin was found in him. And what the devil did was he deceived Adam into becoming like him. And Adam became like the devil in the beginning when he ate of that fruit of the wrong tree. And there's something with that tree, just so you know, that is not, I don't believe what people typically teach about that tree. There's something interesting with the tree. There's a tie between him and, that's funny. Anyway, I'm not going to explain any more than that, okay? Because maybe the Lord will say something afterwards. Because let's keep going. This tree, I'm not going to say anything more about it. But this tree, you know, as people teach things sometimes, and you're just so accustomed to seeing a tree with a snake on it, and you're like, that's not the way that things went down. Trust me. There's something wrong in my head with a tree that just can give you life. I just, something wrong. I don't know. Not feeling it, but whatever. Or knowledge. I mean, I don't know. It just seems weird to me. The knowledge of good and evil, this discernment between good and evil, this shrewdness that a tree can give you just seems a little weird. But they did eat of the fruit of this tree, and they became like the devil. Okay? There's something really interesting here right now. But they became like the devil when they ate of this tree. That's how it went down. Because of that, homosexuality is just an attribute of what was found in the devil, which was then communicated. Homosexuality is just a fruit. It's a perversion. It's a fruit of what Adam received. But God did not intend people to be that way. God intended people to be like him. And are people that are not saved like God? No. Unfortunately, that's what was perverted when Adam sinned. They went from being, Adam was called the son of God. You can read out, I don't know if it's the book of Matthew, there's a genealogy. It might be Matthew. And in the genealogy, it says an Adam was the son of God. That's what he was created to be, son of God. But after he sinned, human beings started to be called sons of the devil. And why is that? Because they chose that? Well, Adam chose to receive what he received. People that come from Adam are born that way. So if you're ever looking at somebody, don't perceive people the wrong way. Just so you know, okay? I'm gonna keep moving in a second, but let me make this one last point. You see someone that's struggling with something, and I never made the application to Christians, so I'll do that in a second. You see someone who's struggling with something, someone who's not saved, especially right now, they're struggling with something, do not approve of what they're doing. Don't approve it, but look at things the way that God sees them. All things exposed. See all things in the light of God. Expose every bit of deception. Expose everything. The Bible says whatever makes exposed is light. So shine light on all that. The truth of God will expose everything to see exactly what it is. And I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about that individual that's locked in that sin. That's an individual that got bound into something and got involved in something that is a lie. They were never intended for that. That is not what the image that God made them for. The Bible said that men were created in the image of God. And James says that. Man were created in the image of God. No animal, no plant, only people. Only people. People are what God cares about. Animals, I believe that God cares about animals, but not the way he cares about people. People are top priority, always. Way, way higher than an animal. And when God gave people his image, there was no homosexuality in that image. Because God is not homosexual. And you may be like, okay, that's weird. No, no, no. God is not homosexual. God has no perversion in him whatsoever. And people were made like God. Anything apart from that is straight from the devil into light. It's not what God created you to be. God created people to be more than that. And this is what Jesus came to do. Not to restore you, to give you even more than what you had. To give you even more than what you lost. That's pretty cool. All right? For a Christian, let me explain this real, real quick. And like I said, I'm moving on. But just for a Christian, none of that is applicable to you. For a Christian, you're already saved. You just need to learn what God's already given you on the inside of you. Period. So that's pretty easy for a Christian, right? We can talk all about the way that Jesus already fixed the problem for the world, and they need to receive it and all the stuff, but none of that's applicable to you. You'll never be homosexual. You will never be in any sort of perversion whatsoever. Thank God, right? Glory to God for that. That's a thank you, Jesus, because nobody in this room could have gotten themselves out of that junk, and Jesus just did it. And instead of being a slave of sin now, you're a slave of righteousness. You know what that means? That means you're locked in. Too bad. You're going to be righteous for the rest of your life because Jesus died for every single sin that you'd ever do or have for forever, for all time. So that's the light for a Christian. You get to know, learn from Jesus what he's already given you, okay? So let's move on from this. So God has given us the truth on the inside of us. God has given us this wisdom on the inside of us. For what purpose? Why would God give you wisdom on the inside of you? Because God wants to lead you in this wisdom. God wants to promote this wisdom on the inside of you. If you have wisdom on the inside of you, what is it for? We know we have wisdom on the inside of us. It's God's wisdom. What is it for, though? What do we use it for? If God put wisdom here, what's the purpose? The purpose is what we explained downstairs. God has put wisdom in you so that what? So that you can learn. Okay. Learn what? What do we want to learn? Because there's wisdom here, okay? And God wants to share it with you, all right? Why? So you can learn. But what do we want to learn? We want to learn what we've been given. Let me bring you to a verse. Just so you know, those that have heard this in the past, you have to plug this in with everything we've been saying about Joshua and the walls and all that kind of stuff. And so the man that's talking to Joshua that I'll show you in a second, that is talking about Jesus. For those that have heard the message in the past, bring it up to speed really, really quick. Just to recap, the people just crossed the Jordan River. We know what that is. That's being cleansed. And now that God wanted them to enter everything that was theirs, the land that was theirs. But in order for the people to enter everything that was theirs, some things had to happen. And here's what had to happen. Joshua chapter 5, and we'll start in 5, I guess. All right. Let's look at 15. Yeah. Look at Joshua 5:15. All right. This is something that I might go to. Nah. We're good. All right, he says, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, who's talking to Joshua here? The commander. The word, King James says captain. It actually, what it really means is it means leader. Okay? Because there's a word in the Bible, it means chief. It means first. First. So, translations feel the need to say captain, commander, and translate it all these different ways. But it means the first in rank. It means the lead. It's a lot better when you say it that way, actually. The lead. This man is the lead. He's the first one. Okay, he's the top-ranking one. He is the leader. So the leader is what should be said of the Lord's army. And this is all pretty cool, actually. The leader of the Lord's army. The leader of those that are his army. Okay? We're not going to go into any more of that. So who's talking right now? The leader is speaking to Joshua. The leader is speaking to Joshua. Let's go over to chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up. There is some rich stuff right there, just so you know. Jericho was securely shut up. And I'm not going to share on that right now. But Jericho, wherever it is, wherever Jericho is, it's shut up, right? It's closed up. So let's just say it that way. Jericho is securely closed up because of the children of Israel. That's not because of the children of Israel. It's actually properly translated. Jericho is securely shut up from the face of the children of Israel. I'm telling you what, I encourage you, if you want to get a literal translation for comparison, King James is great, New King James is great too. Young's literal translation, I always say this, but I'm actually recommending this actually. Compare with Young's literal translation because there's some good stuff in there that you won't find in any other translation. I'm a big fan of Young's literal, so, and you know that. It's actually from the face of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. But the Lord, look at this, but the Lord. Now, what's funny is because we just read in chapter 5, and just so you know, there's a chapter division that we just went through, but this is all one continuing thought. Who's talking to Joshua? It leaves off in chapter 5 saying that the captain, the commander, this leader, was speaking to Joshua. And he said, take the sandal of your foot off. So Joshua took his sandal off. And then it kind of right comes into chapter 6. And then just, like, it almost like, where'd the commander go? Like, he just says, take your shoe off. Joshua did so. And then it says, now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, I believe this is the same person. You see, because he just kept right on going. It just, first it's the commander talking to Joshua. And then it says, chapter 6, Jericho was securely shut up. And then it says, the Lord said to Joshua. The reason for that is because the Lord here, that's talking about Yahweh, that's named Jehovah. And so Jehovah is talking to Joshua now. So before it said it was the leader, now it's saying Jehovah's talking to Joshua. But I believe it's the same person because if you read it through, watch what it says. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty man of valor. Now, just so you know, there's a lot of stuff here that some stuff I'm still learning and some stuff I just won't share right now. But in verse 2, the Lord said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now it also says, it's king and the mighty man of valor. That can do with a little better translating, but it's king and the mighty man of valor, that's some important stuff, okay? And I know part of it, but I don't know the whole of it. But what we're going to focus on right now is, what is he given? Jericho. See, I've given Jericho into your hand. So the people, again, for those that have been listening to the either recordings or been in service, the people just crossed the Jordan River. They were just in a symbol. It's a symbol of being washed by the Holy Spirit. So they were now entitled for the land. What I say before, that once you're washed and cleansed by the Holy Spirit, that entitles you for all the good that God's wanted to give you for all time. You've just been qualified through righteousness. This is why, before God did anything in your life, he first justified you. He made you righteous by the Holy Spirit before he could bring you into your inheritance. And what did the people do? They went through the Jordan River and got washed in the Jordan River first, circumcised through the Jordan River first. And guess what was before them now? What was theirs now? All of Canaan was theirs now. That's a symbol of how when you're washed by the Holy Spirit, now God can rightfully say to you, I have given you this land. I have given you Jericho, which our new slideshow has something to do with that. I have given you Jericho. I have given you this inheritance. All that we can take from this, if we don't understand this right now, is that when you're washed by the Holy Spirit, now everything that God's ever wanted to give you is now yours. It won't be yours. It's yours right now. So watch this. We're all in here, if we've received Jesus, and I believe we have, we're washed in the Holy Spirit. You're washed, the Holy Spirit is actually the one that washed you and cleansed you of sin, okay? It's an awesome process. The Holy Spirit bathed you with himself, cleansed you of all sin. And now, the glory of God being on the inside of you, the glory of God being yours, is a rightful thing now. Because you're a righteous man, you're a righteous woman now. And that's the way that God sees you. It's a just thing now. Shouldn't righteous men and women have everything? But you know what's awesome about our righteousness? It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness that has now become ours. You see, it was a gift to us. And now we are righteous. And this is our righteousness now, but it's from him to us, a gift. Why would God give us such an awesome gift? So that we can have, rightfully, all of his glory living on the inside of us. So when I talk in the beginning of this message about how God has given you all enjoyable things, Jesus took the hurt for us. And thank God for that. That's a glory to God. He did all that for us, and he graciously gave us all things. But you know how he entitled you for it? He washed you first. So the people, before they could ever say that Canaan is truthfully theirs, it's theirs, Jordan River first. They went through the Jordan River. Now watch this. The people are left in this position, all right? Look at this position the people are in. The people are left in a position where they are washed and cleansed now. I'm speaking symbolically, but they went through the Jordan River, which is a symbol of how they're washed and cleansed now. And God has told them, this land is now yours. This is your land. This is my land, right? I know you had to say it. So you can't really say that term and not sing a song. You know what's pretty cool? The Mayflower. The Lord said some things to me before about the Mayflower. And you know what's pretty cool about the Mayflower is that it brought the people to a new world. So you get more like figures and stuff like that to think about. But that's kind of like what Jesus is to us. He leads you to that. But okay, enough of pilgrims and this land's your land stuff. But it is true though. It was their land. Jericho, look what it says. See, I have given Jericho into your hand. And why can God truthfully say that to Israel? Because they went through the Jordan. I mean, this is theirs now. And the inheritance that we have is inside of us. You can say Jericho is inside of us. Our inheritance is inside of us. And we can rightfully say today that this is ours in Christ. Why? Because he has cleansed us and washed us. And we are entitled for this. We are entitled for this. You do not have to apologize for saying that. To not say that means you're not confident in what you've been given. You are entitled for it. Okay? In the worst sin you could ever possibly do as a Christian, you are absolutely 100% entitled for every bit of enjoyment that God has to give a person. How could you say that? So if I go out and kill somebody right now as a Christian, you're saying that I'm absolutely entitled, just as much as ever. I'm absolutely entitled for every enjoyable and good thing, and God's not going to, do this or do that or withhold something from me right now because you are absolutely 100%, just in case you missed it when I first said it. You're absolutely 100% entitled for every enjoyable thing that God has ever wanted to give a person. You know why? Because he is now your entitlement. Jesus is our entitlement now. He is our righteousness. That's why he's called the Lord is now our righteousness. Isn't that awesome that you get your righteousness outside of you now and it came inside of you? That's the Holy Spirit. He cleansed you. He washed you. And Jesus is the reason why every second of every day, you could be sleeping, you could be awake. You could be doing right, you could be doing wrong. And am I advocating wrong? Absolutely not. For one reason and one reason only, because that's not who you are anymore. Because you're a slave of righteousness now, and for that reason only. Not because you need to be afraid of what's going to happen if I sin. Isn't bad stuff going to happen to me? Bad stuff happens when people believe wrong. You do something wrong, you believe wrong, bad stuff's going to happen. Why? Because you did something wrong? No, because Jesus already forgave you that wrong. It's because you believe wrong. You do something wrong, you believe right, God will turn that wrong, which is unprofitable, into a profit for you. That's powerful stuff. I'm not going to go into all that right now, but that's powerful stuff. God will turn an unprofitable thing you did for your profit just because you're entitled for it and you know it. You know Jesus is my entitlement. That's what I'm talking about. You say, no, Jesus is my entitlement. Every time you do something wrong, you can say confidently, you know what, Jesus, thank you for being my righteousness. Wouldn't it stink to be our own entitlement? If you were your own entitlement, you'd do stuff wrong all the time. Just so you know, the wrongs that you think are wrong are not the only wrongs that you do. You do stuff wrong sometimes you didn't even realize you did something wrong. Truthfully. And when you get to know Jesus, sometimes you think back and you're like, wow, I really did that? Like, man, that was messed up. I didn't even think it was messed up back then. Because it's not, the point is this. You have been forgiven of everything you've ever done wrong. There's no record of it before God. Why? Because God already put it on the record of Jesus. He put on the record of Jesus. Jesus was crucified for it. You don't need to go through more unprofitable things, more unprofit, more suffering, more hurt for sin that Jesus already bore. You no longer have to live under guilt and suffering or condemnation for sin that has already been paid for and condemned. That's why God says, you're forgiven. I'm not counting it against you. And you are being treated with no wrongs. Because Jesus was already treated with your wrongs. You have no sin before God. Nothing. So, if this is like far-fetched, it's because we don't know. We didn't realize what Jesus, when the Bible says that he died for our sin, that's what that's talking about. It means that he was crucified, he was condemned, he was hurt, he was given all the unprofitable stuff that sin deserves, he bore it on the cross, and you are not the bearer of those things anymore. If you're going through unprofitable things in your life, it is not because of sin. How could it be? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Forgiven means you can live life as if having never done anything wrong. And people are not going to like what I'm about to say, certain people. Not necessarily talking about us in here. I'm not sure. But this is not common, and most people don't like this. But if you have no sin, how can you have consequence for sin that you don't have anymore? People talk about sexually transmitted disease. People talk about all these things. If you do this, you're going to hurt other people. If you do this, you're going to hurt yourself. If you do this, and basically our reason for not sinning as Christians is because all the bad stuff is going to happen because of sin. I'm not saying sin is good. Sin is unprofitable. But let me say this though. How can you be suffering consequence as a Christian for sin that you don't have anymore? I mean, do we believe what the Bible says when it says that you are clean from sin? Okay, so let's establish we're clean from sin. And our deeds are forgiven. There is no record of those deeds before God. God works in your life like he didn't even do it. Why? Because he worked in the life of Jesus like he did it. He imputed it to his son for us. That's the love of God. So hold on a second. If you have no record of wrong before God, and you have no sin, you have no sin inside of you. Perfectly clean, righteous. Everything's just hunky-dory inside of you. Nothing wrong at all. So how are we somehow bound to suffer consequence for sin that we're forgiven of and don't have in us? I'm not going to go into all the specifics of that because there is depth to it, and does it deserve explanation? Sure, if you have questions about that. All I'm saying is, though, is this. Let me just get this across. If we suffer consequence, we suffer consequence because we think old and therefore we're experiencing old things, not because of sin that we say as Christians is so-called already forgiven. What's the point of having forgiven sin if you're still suffering the consequence that comes from it? What's the point? What's the point? Then who cares then? Is it just so that we can talk to God now? And now after we go through all the motions before God, then he's going to forgive you again? Or I don't know what people believe. If you're forgiven, that's a freedom from all things that you've ever done wrong or ever will do wrong. You're forgiven. And God is not imputing it to you, but he's not imputing it to the world. But furthermore, you're being treated as without sin because Jesus already took it. With all this said, we don't live the way we live because of sin. We don't walk the way we walk because of our past. We don't, because people say, well, did you sin? Yeah. But you know what though? But you didn't really mean it, right? Right? You didn't really mean it. So you know what? That's something that, you don't worry about that. You didn't really mean it. That's unjust. If you sin, sin deserves to be punished, right? I don't care if you meant it or not. You sinned. You know what I'm saying? We want to water this down. I'm not watering this down. If somebody sins, that deserves punishment. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. I don't care if you meant it or if you didn't mean it. It deserves punishment. We didn't mean to be born in sin, and we were still under the curse. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin. I'm not saying that sin is like, if you didn't mean it, you're a Christian now. See, we don't really like sin. We did it, oops. Everybody makes mistakes sometimes, so you just don't worry about those things. You better worry about it if you're outside of Christ. If Jesus didn't do what he did, you better worry about it if you did something wrong. What am I saying? I'm not saying sin's not a big deal. Check out what the cross looks like. That's how big a deal sin is. That's what sin looks like when God's dealing with sin at the cross. I'm not disregarding sin. I'm telling you that Jesus suffered every bit of consequence that sin could ever bring into your life. Every bit of consequence that sin could ever bring into your life. And any hurt, any harm against you, there is hurt and harm that comes because of sin. You can read that in Romans 5. Jesus took it at the cross, and then, just so you wouldn't wonder, said, it is finished. You don't have to worry about this stuff anymore if you received me. Why? Because I took it for you. There's no sense in him doing it for us if you still have to do it too. He took it so you wouldn't have to. So all the hurt and condemnation over sin was born at the cross. And there is not one bit of profitless fruit, for lack of a better word, that you're seeing in your life right now that's coming because I sinned. You are a forgiven individual. For someone that's not saved, they could still be they can still be receiving the hurt that comes from sin, the death that comes from sin. Yes, they are actually. For a Christian, you're forgiven. And let me give you one last example before I keep going with Joshua here. Because this will wrap up very nicely here. When Jesus, there was a paralyzed man. All right? You guys, many of you know this example already. But there was a man brought to Jesus who was paralyzed. Totally paralyzed. And this paralytic, Jesus looked at the paralytic that was brought to him to be healed. And this is, check this out, this is awesome. This is how Jesus set this paralytic free from his condition. He said, son. And just so you know, it's important. He didn't just say this to this man. It says, when he saw their faith. There's a lot of people that Jesus healed in his ministry on the earth that it doesn't say he saw their faith. He healed a lot of people. And not necessarily because they were believing on him correctly, all right? But these people were different. He saw their faith. And because he saw that they believed in him, he was able to set this man free forever from the condition of paralysis by saying, what words? Son. That's even a crazy thing to call him son, right? But that was, he didn't say it just because this man and Jesus does it to everybody. No, he did it because this man put faith in him. Just so you know, someone that's not saved can get healed, but they're not saved. They're not forgiven. Forgiven is a freedom from sin. They're not free. But this man, though, he looked and saw their faith, and because they put faith in him, just the way that everybody needs to, he said, son, be of good cheer. Why? He said, because your sins are forgiven. All at one time, this man just became free from that condition. People wonder why. Why would Jesus tell a paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? You would expect him to say, rise and walk, right? You'd expect, the man's paralyzed, he can't walk. If someone came to you for prayer because they were paralyzed, what would you pray for? Probably, and you don't have to be this way. This is, the Holy Spirit can speak for you. You don't have to have your little go-to prayer. The Holy Spirit knows how to do it. So you just trust Jesus. Say, I don't even have to pray right now, Jesus. You could stand there with your hand on somebody, and if Jesus don't pray something, then don't let anything come out. Who cares then? You got to have that mentality, man. If you don't say it, then it's not worth being said right now. Just get like that. Oh, can you pray for me? Okay. And nothing come out, then nothing come out. Because then what? If you don't say it, it's not worth saying then. You're not doing nothing anyway. And then you go like this, though, and like, thank you, Jesus, so much. You believe on Jesus? You believe he's the Son of God? Yeah. You know what? Based on that confession right now, you realize you're forgiven right now. You're free. That's the way that Jesus set this paralytic free. He didn't just... Because, like, on the outside, he's paralyzed. On the inside, he's got sin that's causing all this stuff. He's bound to it. So rather than take care of all the outward little stems coming out, he just goes, see that sin right there? Let's take care of that. He set the man free. He set the man free from paralysis by saying what words? Your sins are forgiven you. That's where I'm coming from when I said that if you're forgiven, you are free from the consequence of sin, period. And I don't care what people say. It doesn't matter much to me. If the Lord says something, it's good enough for me. You're free from that consequence that came from sin. So how do you know that paralysis came from sin? Every bit of death and sickness and heartache comes from sin. All of it comes from sin. That's why the new earth won't have any of this stuff, because there won't be any sin on the earth. The Bible said they'll all be righteous. So all of it comes from sin. There's no paralysis on the face of the earth. That, I didn't say because he necessarily did something that... I'm saying Adam sinned. Adam sins in the world. It causes this stuff. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, and once someone is righteous, they are now entitled for everything but the world. And this man just got set free. And then to show, Jesus said, now I'm closing right here. He said, now everybody, just to show you that this man's actually forgiven, watch this, get up and walk. And he got up and walked, and he could walk. But that ability to walk was given to him the second Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. So watch this. Just to tie it with this. No wonder. No wonder when the people passed the Jordan River, that, which is a symbol of being cleansed. No wonder right after that, Jesus tells Joshua, once they're cleansed, see, I gave you the land. The land's yours now. How can you say that? Because you're clean now. When you're free from sin, you're free from all of its... Okay. Watch this. If you free someone from a cause, you free them from the effect, right? Right? Let's say someone's dying of cancer, right? Just to say like in a real topical almost kind of way. Someone's dying of cancer. Okay. Let's say all of a sudden right now they don't have cancer, right? Just all of a sudden. Are they dying? No. Obviously, unless they have something else. But I'm saying if cancer was the cause of why they were dying and now they don't have cancer, are they dying anymore? Can they still be dying of cancer? No, because you don't have cancer. If you don't have cancer, you can't die of cancer if you don't have cancer, right? It just doesn't make any sense. What's the cause of death? What's the cause of paralysis? What's the cause of heartache? What's the cause of all this junk in the world? Sin. Do you realize what you're saying when you say that you're forgiven? When you say that you're clean now? When you say the Holy Spirit made you clean? That means there's no consequence to what's not there. You can't suffer consequence for what is not there. The only consequence that Christians can suffer is for a lack of knowledge of the righteousness that they have already been given. Christians suffer for lack of knowing they're righteous, not for lack of righteousness. Christians suffer not for the sake of sin. Christians suffer for lack of knowledge that they are sinless through Jesus. That's the only reason why Christians can suffer is because they don't understand what they've been given. So no wonder Jesus, right after the people got cleansed through the Jordan River, they are righteous and the land is theirs now. Just like us, we're righteous now and the Holy Spirit has given us all things on the inside of us. The only thing God wants to do with you now is say, look at this word right here, this three-letter word. That right there is God's word to you right now. See. You see, that's what Jesus speaks to us. S-E-E. You see now. You see, you don't need something. You're righteous. You're clean. And God made you free from every consequence in the whole stinking world, in the whole wide world. You can't even look at something right now in this room that you're not free from. I'm free from that speaker. I'm free from that fan. I'm free from your flesh. I'm free from my flesh. Maybe that's going over your head right now, but it's true. Everything I can see, I'm free from, and its consequence, and its curse, and all that it could do to me or want to or whatever, it doesn't matter. I don't have to worry about it anymore because that's not who I am anymore. Once you get clean, you cannot have an effect that comes from sin without sin. And I'll say that again. You cannot have an effect of sin without sin. And likewise, you have to get the effects of righteousness then if you're righteous. Doesn't that make sense? Well, there's a little missing link in that. Why are we not getting all the effects of being righteous then? If I'm righteous, if I'm clean and I'm righteous and I got everything, and why don't I see more of these things in my life then? I'm righteous, okay, you're saying I'm entitled for all this and it's on the inside of me, then why don't I see if I'm righteous? Because you don't understand you're righteous. You don't understand what that means. You're so used to living like the world, you gotta get used to living in a new phase of your life now. It's the new phase of your life now. This is like all the future came to you now. And now you're just, okay, Jesus, all this stuff came at one shot. It's a big shocker. It just comes all at one shot. So now Jesus said, okay, watch. I gave you this because you went through the Jordan. The land's yours now. So now you're perfect now. You're perfect. God sees you perfect. God loves you, but you're perfect and he loves you. Because God loved the whole world, but God loves you. And you're perfect now before God. And trust me, it ain't for our sake. Trust me. I'm not trying to toot your horn. It's not for your sake. It's because Jesus loved us so much that he did what he did. And you're perfect now. And God didn't give you anything less than perfect. He made you just like him. God can look at you and see perfect just as much as he could look at himself and say perfect. Because that's exactly the image he gave you. What Jesus is telling you right now is, watch. Watch what I can do in your mind. I want to teach you what you've been given now. I gave you everything. I freed you from everything. And you are finished. I completed you off. You're not a work in progress. Because too many Christians say that. I'm a work in progress. We want to be more like Jesus. I'm a work in progress. No, God's not going to work on you anymore. He like put the last finishing touches on you the second you got saved. He started the work in you, in your spirit, when you got saved, and he finished it all in one shot. The only work that God's doing is from on the inside of you, something you already have. It's that sight. You see? Joshua was cleansed through the Jordan River, and the land was his. But then he met his sight. Then he met his vision, Jesus. Jesus is now going to be our vision. Check that out. Now he's going to be your vision to see everything you've already been given so that you can walk in it. The only thing God wants to do is right there. See, I already gave you this land. You see, it's like it's old news, but you're not caught up with it yet, in your physical mind at least.
In your spirit, you absolutely are.
So he just says, look it, I have given Jericho. And Christians walk around with all this stuff. And just so you know, if you listen to Jesus, he'll tell you, God doesn't just want you to have it. He wants you to see I have given. You see, he doesn't just want to say, oh, you've been given everything. You know, when I come back or when you go to heaven or something, like, whatever. Now see, he's telling you, I want you to see it. Why? That's the only way you can walk in these things. You've been given it, I want you to see it now. Pretty cool stuff. God wants you to walk in the prophet that he's already given you. God has reserved every enjoyable, every good thing for you. God doesn't want every good thing for you. He's already given every good thing to you. You are perfectly good in the sight of God today. But nobody's good but God. But what if you have the image of God in you? Nobody's righteous either, just so you know, and nobody's wise. Nobody's safe but God. But we say all these other things that we have. What if God took his image through Jesus and put it in you? God has made you perfectly good in his sight. The word good is a great, great word. And that's something God's given you. Every single good thing has already come down to you from the Father of lights. And he put it on the inside of your born-again spirit. And you've been given it, and God just wants to tell you right now from on the inside of you. You already got it inside of you. He just wants to tell you, look at it. See it. And he's going to give you that vision of it. I promise you, promise you, promise you. He will give you the vision of everything you've already been given if you listen to Jesus. You can't fail at it because it's not your responsibility in the revelation. You just listen. You look to him for that. And you absolutely 100% will find it every time. All right. We're done. We're done right there. Let's pray. Father, we come to you right now. We thank you so much, Lord, for the good gift you've given us. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Father, for your revelation, Lord, to understand your spirit. Thank you so much, Father. We have all these things, and we thank you, Father, you are not all just the inheritance, and you are not just the righteousness that has entitled us to this inheritance, but you are the vision to see that we are entitled for this inheritance and that we have obtained this inheritance. In short, Jesus, you are the understanding. In short, Lord, you are the understanding to show us all things that you've already given. Thank you, Father. We appreciate you so much, Lord. We love you. We praise you, Father. As Brother Matt opened the service before, Father, I pray that we would just listen to that. Father, I pray that we wouldn't, in other terms, harden our heart against the things that we hear. This is for our profit, Lord, and this is spoken for our good. So, Father, I pray that we take the things that are said today, judge it, weigh against your word. And, Father, if we weigh these things against your word, against scripture, Lord, that cannot be broken. If it matches up, Lord, and your Holy Spirit bears witness with that, and the Holy Spirit shows us, look at this. You see this? This is biblical. This is something that I'm showing you. This wasn't of a man. This is the word of God. If you can judge that for yourself, and I believe that, then you know what? You need to take that. You don't need to harden your heart against that. You don't need to think it a light thing, because God's trying to tell you something. Thank you, Father. See, in the name of Jesus.